The Old Testament reading for the Epiphany of our Lord is from Isaiah chapter 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together, they come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant, and your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, and the young camels of Midian and Ephrah, and all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to you from me, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, and it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promised in Jesus Christ through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gifts of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though, I am the very least of all the saints. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery, hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the second chapter. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it arose went before them, until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their gifts, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their country by another way." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because I screwed up royally, I ended up preaching on next week's gospel lesson instead of this week's one. My eyes must have jumped a line. So I'm going to read the text that I will be preaching on. Beginning the good news about Jesus Christ, God's Son. It is written in the prophet Isaiah, "Look, I will send my messenger ahead of you to prepare the way for you. A voice will be calling in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make the path straight for him.'" So John the Baptizer came into the wilderness, preaching that people repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. All Judea and all the people of Jerusalem were coming out to him. As they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. John was dressed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he lived on grasshoppers and wild honey. He preached, "The one who is mightier than I is coming after me. I am not good enough to bend down and untie his sandal straps. I have baptized you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." So what excites you with great anticipation? What's something that makes you stay up at night because something so exciting is happening the next day? When you were kids, it's easy to list things that made you stay up at night or it took forever to get there. Did you ever notice as a kid it took forever to get to Christmas the last month? It was like, what? Another 26 days? Another day I've got to wait? You mean I got to wait till morning? It was great anticipation. We look forward to that. Or birthday parties, a first date, or a driving test. My driving test, I was a nervous wreck when I went to do it because I didn't want to fail it because all my friends had passed it and I didn't want to be the only one who failed it. But anyways, anticipation continues into adulthood. Like when you are about ready to pop the question or have the question asked of you. But it's hard to come up with things that cause great anticipation and eagerness as the later you get into adulthood. When I became a dad, that was a great anticipation. When I became a grandpa, it was even more exciting. But what happens when nothing becomes new or fresh in your life? I think the real reason is, and I can provide a few examples today, there are fewer things around me that are new. As the book of Ecclesiastes says, there is nothing new underneath the sun. Anticipation and eager excitement will not be too evident in your life or your faith. Unless you're taking a 2-week cruise, I doubt you are right at this moment anticipating something great happening. But 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, something great was happening. Remember the words of Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. "See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty." Suddenly there was a man baptizing in the desert region. He was also preaching a message of repentance. Imagine if you were a family back 2,000 years ago in Judea and you heard about this man baptizing and preaching in the wilderness. Then you would remember the words of Isaiah. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. A voice of one calling in the desert, 'Prepare the way for the Lord.'" To realize 2,000 years ago that that promise that Isaiah had given was finally being fulfilled. The news probably kept you up at night, realizing tomorrow morning you're leaving to go hear this preacher in the desert. The next day, you get up with your family and you go to hear John and you realize that the roads are clogged with thousands of other people headed in the same direction. And they must have understood the words of Isaiah as well and knew John was somebody special. Isaiah was being fulfilled. You arrive tired, dirty, and thirsty. Thousands had gathered to hear this preacher. Then imagine John raises his arms to quiet the crowd. The silence must have been absolutely deafening. Then John speaks, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." After hearing his call for repentance and baptism, you and your family rush to John, confessing all the sins that you can recall. And you don't mind doing this because what you want is the baptism that he's offering next. John says to you, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." As you walk away, you again recall the words of Isaiah, "Comfort, comfort my people, her sin has been paid for." If you can imagine yourself in that story, you can imagine the great anticipation the people had to hear John, but mostly was to confess their sins and repent. Such eager anticipation happened 2,000 years ago in the region of Judea. I said it's hard to imagine something of great excitement and anticipation when you're an older adult, but there still are things of great excitement. Why can't we have that eager anticipation on how our relationship with Jesus can increase today? Why don't we always have a passion upon our spirit to serve God with our whole heart, mind, and soul and strength, both at home, here at church, and in the mission field outside? Why? The devil's working against us. How happy it makes the devil to feel that people don't find anything new in Jesus. The reason that we lose the newness of Jesus is that we forget or neglect the repentance that we receive or that we give to the Lord. Why doesn't Mark start his gospel lesson with a nativity story, with shepherds, angels, the wise men? He doesn't include any of that at all. Maybe it was for Mark, the excitement level, the anticipation of John's message was where the gospel had to start, because that is where Mark felt the whole story started. When you think about John the Baptist, don't only focus on his clothes. They teach something, but they're not the main part of John. The main part of John was a message of repentance. John did not wait until his circumstances improved either. He simply did what God wanted him to do, and he was blessed for it. And he felt he was totally unworthy, even to baptize Jesus, and certainly not good enough to even untie the straps on his sandals. But he offered no excuses that kept him from serving the Lord. Even what he ate and wore reminded others of repentance and the preparation and sacrifice that oftentimes goes with it. John's simple food and clothing was a way of living, reminded those around him of what mattered most. Not personal indulgence, but the sure and certain hope that comes with knowing and living for Christ Jesus our Lord. We can be very sorry for our sins, but turning from the sins is true repentance. Sometimes that old song that has a line, "You never really know what you've got until it's gone," rings true here. It's easy to take God for granted. We remind ourselves that God loves us, and we just go on with our lives as if nothing happened. But imagine if God suddenly said to you, "The windows of forgiveness are closing." We would rush to the Lord's side to confess our sins and to receive his grace and mercy. Maybe the people of John's day were rushing out to hear John because the doors of forgiveness was opening to them. What a great weight had been lifted from them. God was providing a way to his mercy. I thought I was hearing a buzzing sound. Does that eagerness ever need to stop? Should our eagerness to repent and receive the mercy of God be anything other than our primary focus, next to our worship and service to Almighty God? Should not our desire to receive the forgiveness of sins so excite our spirit that we can't make it through one day without talking to God and listening to his voice? We can have excitement in confessing our sins. God motivates in us a desire to come to him and cast away everything inside of us that is contrary to his will. We can have the excitement of knowing that our Father loves us so very much that he sent his one and only Son to die for us. The fact that Jesus took away the deadly and eternal consequences of sins moves us all the more to say, Lord, here, take this away from me, cleanse me and make me whole, and excite my spirit to serve you as much eagerness as anticipation as I had when I was a little child waiting for Christmas Day. 2 Peter 3:14 says, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Notice the words, make every effort. We know that repentance is not a good work that we do. You simply don't say the magic words, and then suddenly God automatically forgives you. For we know that when Christ died on the cross, his sacrifice covered all of our sins, and that our repentance just reminds us that we still want that mercy. We still desire to do God's will, and we still long to meet the resurrected Jesus. Make every effort to be spotless, blameless, and at peace with God. How to live is the question. Living in such a way that says, I'm not going to be one of those people who take God's mercy for granted. It also says, by remaining passionate with joyous anticipation of all things in Christ, for he is made new in our hearts and minds each day. What does this excitement look like in our daily lives? We can't wait to come to worship. It is the high point of our week. Imagine the excitement of people who were taking a 25-mile journey on foot to hear John. It sort of would look like the excitement you see on Black Friday sales, which I don't go to because there's too much excitement and too much emotion to go into that place for me. But imagine the excitement that the people 2,000 years ago felt. Maybe the excitement is seen in driving someone to church or eagerness to find new ways to serve God. An eagerness to ask the question, why am I here in this place and what can I do? This excitement comes from our renewed and refreshed connection to Jesus Christ. Today we've been reminded of the passion that comes with wanting to confess our sins and to look upon Jesus to be restored. We were reminded that the baptism we have received Christ always remains new and always remains a means to God's mercy and grace. The promise of the birth of our Savior is something indeed that's new and exciting. Therefore, consider yourselves restored by the Word of God. Lutherans believe, teach, and confess that baptism and the Lord's Supper are by means by which God conveys his grace to us. Baptism is not in addition to Christ's sacrifice, as if somehow Christ's sacrifice was inefficient in and of itself. Instead, the Lord wanted to provide different ways to convey the same gift. Thus, with baptism and the Lord's Supper, the Lord says to us, for the forgiveness of your sins. And therefore, we must believe in the words of God. May the peace of God, which is above all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ to life everlasting. Amen.